Hello, everybody. He got my title right, so I guess your eyes are working. Okay, today, Ephesus, city of Diana. I want you to think about something while I'm doing this. Does this look familiar to you? Okay? So, in 2016, we went to the feast in Italy. And then afterwards, we did like an 11-day, I think it was 11-day cruise through the Mediterranean, which was fantastic. It was so good, we came back with our second kid. But it was a really nice time. It was a bunch of different stops. One of the stops we made was in Ephesus. So if you don't know exactly where that's at, we didn't name her Ephesus, though. That would have been weird. We did name her Siena after one of the stops in Italy. Ephesus is in Turkey, okay? And it's right on a trade route, right, in ancient Israel, or ancient times, sorry. It kind of connected Europe and Asia. So there was, you name it, it was going through there, okay? It would get shipped over from Asia, head through that way, then get on boats and head up towards Rome, basically, okay? So this is a picture, actually, of ancient Ephesus, and this is where we got to go. Up here on the, I guess it would be your right-hand side, up near the number 27, you see that? So that's where the buses come in and you stop and you start your tour and then you work your way all the way down and you head over to where the lower numbers are. Up at the top there are some really interesting things. There is number 24 there, that's the Odeon. I'm going to mispronounce some things today just so you know because it's all Greek to me. But it literally is. But that was a place where it was kind of like a theater, but a lot of the councils of the town and all that, the municipal things would happen there. The other theater, the big one, number 7 over here, that is where they have more of the entertainment. And so you come down, and then you turn and you head up that way. There's all kinds of houses and shops and all kinds of things along the way. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea. Now, this is a hill right here, the whole top part, and it's actually a lot taller than it looks right here, and it would have been covered in houses and shops and things like that. They're just not there now. Okay, so what was the city like? So the original city was founded in the 11th century BCE, and then it was moved. So the original city is actually just a few miles north and east of where that one is. Okay? What happened was there's a river that runs through there. There was a big flood, knocked everything down, and they said, well, let's not live here anymore. So they moved the city a few miles away. It was a very rich port city, which was kind of funny when we got there because the water is like 2 miles away. What has happened is the silt from the river slowly filled in, and then part of the reason the city died because it couldn't be a port city anymore. According to history.com, it said Ephesus at the time, this was biblical times, was second only to Rome as a cosmopolitan center of culture and commerce. Okay? It's New York versus LA, I guess. And then in 262 AD, the Goths came in and destroyed Ephesus, including the Temple of Artemis, which is a very, very important thing in the city of Ephesus. It would have actually been just a little bit past where that very large theater is still there, but the temple's not there anymore. This is an artist rendition over here on the left-hand side of what the Temple of Artemis might have looked like. And the other one is kind of what's left. I hope they had insurance. It was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Here's some numbers for you. This thing was 450 feet long, 255 feet wide, and 60 feet tall. This room here is probably what? About maybe 100 feet long. The ceiling's maybe 30 foot. So way bigger than this. It had 127 columns. Just to get an idea, football field is 57,600 square feet. That temple was 101,250 square feet. It was 2.3 acres of building. This thing was enormous. It was 4 times larger than the Parthenon. I took this picture with my GoPro. I think you can probably see my sister-in-law, my father-in-law in there. But yeah, that's the Parthenon. So 4 times bigger than that. So let's talk about the temple a little bit. This is the temple of Artemis or the temple of Diana. Artemis was the Greek version. Diana was the Roman version. The first one in the original city was built in the 8th century BC and then destroyed in a flood in the 7th century. The second biblical one was built by King of Lydia in 550, and then it burned down in 356 by a guy named Herostratus. So this guy, decided he wanted his name to go down in history, so he burned it down. And they tortured and killed him and then wrote a law saying you can't say his name. But there was a few historians who weren't from Ephesus who ended up writing his name. So the term Herostatic fame comes from his name, meaning you did something really bad just to get your name in the history books. Okay, so he burned it down, and then they rebuilt it even bigger and ornate, which is the one that would have been there when Paul was there. And it was actually funded by the Ephesians themselves because they had so much money. And a large part of the reason they had so much money in that city was the Temple of Diana or the Temple of Artemis. They made a killing off of that thing. It was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, and it was finally destroyed by earthquakes in 401 AD. Antipater of Sidon was a historian at that time, and he wrote down, this is what he said about the 7 wonders and the Temple of Artemis. I have set my eyes on the lofty wall of Babylon, on which is a road for chariots, on the statue of Zeus by the Aphelous, and the hanging gardens, and the colossus of the sun, and the huge labor of the high pyramids, and the vast tomb of Mausolus, which is where we get the term mausoleum, of above-ground burial chamber. But when I saw the house of Artemis, or Diana, what mounted to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy, and I said, lo, apart from Olympus, the sun has never looked on aught so grand. So basically, this place was absolutely incredible. The deity that was worshipped there was Diana or Artemis, just depending on whether you're talking about Greek or Roman. So they were very similar. Artemis was the goddess of the hunt, chastity, childbirth, wild animals in the wilderness and the moon. She was considered a perpetual virgin, and she was the Greek version. The Roman version, which actually didn't spawn from her, it was just they made up their own goddess who was almost exactly the same, decided, nah, let's merge them together. So she was the goddess of the hunt, the moon, the wild, related to animals. She was a perpetual virgin, and she was the Roman version. Now I'm going to show you some pictures that we took, and you're going to see some things that are going to maybe jar your mind and say, wait a minute, that looks familiar to me. This is the caduceus. Does that look like the symbol for medicine right there? Because it is. That's the staff of Hermes, okay? And that was outside of this building, which was the hospital. Doesn't look as nice where I work, but, you know, I guess they're doing okay. They said they actually did brain surgeries in there. That's kind of freaky. They didn't even have antibiotics yet afterwards if you survived. Nike. So this was the goddess of victory. You see on the top of her dress there how it kind of, I'll use the word, swooshes up? That's where the Nike symbol comes from, for the shoes, the clothes, all that. For the goddess of victory, Nike. And they literally took what her dress looks like in that one spot and made that symbol. This is me standing in front of the Odeon, which I told you was that theater where they did a lot of meetings about town and different things like that. And there's Evie in that crazy backpack. She was 8 months old at the time. And this is the small theater at the top. This place had luxurious homes and shops and buildings. Some cool locals that we met. There were cats everywhere. And this is called the Library of Celsus. This was an incredible, incredible building. And directly towards us and to the side would have been the the communal latrines. It was a big L shape, and they were all about this far apart from each other, so I guess you just talked to each other while you all sat there. But this was, at the time, one of the greatest libraries in the world. And there was a secret passage underneath it to the brothels, they said. So you guess they would tell their wives we're going to the library and then sneak off. This is the Grand Theater. Okay, this thing is huge. They've even had really large concerts in it. I think the last one was Sting. But the vibrations from the music actually caused part of it to fall down. And so they don't allow any more modern music in there because of all the amplification. But this thing is absolutely huge. They carved it into the hill. Ephesus was super wealthy, okay? They made a ton of money on trade, and religion made a ton of money there. All right, let's turn to Acts 19. We're going to skim through the first half of Acts 19, sort of just talk about it a little bit. These are some of the highlights, verses 1 through 22. Paul comes, and they had not yet had the hands laid upon them or received the Holy Spirit, so Paul did that. Paul stayed there for 2 years, okay? And he first taught in the synagogues. And then they kind of got mad at him and said, get out of here. So then he went to teaching more of the Gentiles at what's called the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So both Jews and Greeks were converted. I'll let you read over all this. I'm just kind of giving you a condensed version. The word of God went out through the whole province of Asia because they were in Ephesus. It was such an epicenter, and everything came into Ephesus and then went out, right? Because that's where everybody came to do all their trade, sell things, and then they would head home or head to where their next place was. So the word of God spread because they were in that city. There were miracles done, including the scripture where we get anointed cloths from. That first happened there. And then there were imitators and imposters that tried to cash in on this. And they tried to throw spirits out of a man, and they said, I don't know who you are. And they jumped on him and beat everybody up, and they ran naked in the street. And then nobody wanted to do that anymore because they realized they couldn't just call in the name of Jesus Christ out of nothing. There were people who left sorcery. There was a bunch of scrolls that were sorcery scrolls that were burned. And the net worth of that today is said to be around $4 million worth of burning those books of witchcraft. So there was a huge work that was going on in Acts in that 2 year period, and it had a large impact on the surrounding area. Okay? And now we get to what we're going to call the riot in Ephesus. And I'm going to read through this. And as I read through this, I'm going to stop in little places, and I'm going to mention things that we looked at in the first part of this message, okay? So think in your mind's eye about some of the things that I showed you. All right, when these things were accomplished, this is verse 21. Paul proposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been here, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who were ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Okay? And then there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, he was a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought in no small profit to the craftsmen. So money tied into religion. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made by hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. He led off with the money part, didn't he? And then he was like, oh, yeah, yeah, and it'll also be bad for the goddess, and we don't want to be rude. But he led with the money part. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. When we were there, our tour guide pointed out to us that big hill that I showed on the second slide. There would have been lots of houses and shops and stuff up there. He said they pretty much would have been marching down that hill and headed down to get Paul. And then they headed to that big theater, most likely, not the smaller one at the top, the big one. So they march down the hill, and they head to the big theater, and they're having a riot. And it was interesting when you're there. You could look up and just kind of picture in your mind's eye that happening. Let's see, where's that? Oh, yes. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus of the Macedonians and Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go on into the people, the disciples said they wouldn't allow it. They knew that that group was really worked up and it was not a good idea for him to go in there. It wouldn't be safe. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So they had all come down and they gathered into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing or another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. This is like mobs most of the time. You just see a bunch of people getting together, yelling and shouting and jumping up and down. People just join in. They don't even know why they're doing it. And most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice, they cried out for about 2 hours, "Diana is great of the Ephesians." So they're just shouting him down. They're just screaming at him. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there that does not know that the city of Ephesus is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image?" So he talks for a little while. He gets them calmed down and basically says, there's a riot here, and the Romans don't like riots. And if they hear about it, they're going to come in here and they're going to put us all down. So we better shut up and go home. So that's what ends up happening. So they march down the hill, they come down the road, and then they head into that big theater. So that's a nice story, right? You're like, oh, that's interesting. You can make a movie out of it. But what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you or I? Let's look a little deeper. It's obvious that the people in Ephesus had a huge amount of money, and they didn't want to lose their money. And they wanted to hold on to it. And they had wrapped their money up in their religion. Let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Ephesians. Now, in the book of Ephesians, it's being written to people in Ephesus who are part of the church. So they live inside of a city that is wealthy, right? They're used to this cosmopolitan, wealthy surrounding. So let's see the words that God used or inspired to those specific people. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Let's look at that. "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Okay. Riches of grace. Now let's look at verse 13. Okay. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who the guardian of our inheritance." What's an inheritance? Inheritance is usually some money or land or something, right? Something you're given later on. Okay, so, and then it says, "until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." So the deposit of an inheritance. We don't have to read these ones, but chapter 2, verse 4, It says, rich in mercy, still using this terminology that's reminding them of how they come from a wealthy area. And then 2:7, riches of his grace. And then 3:8, Gentiles get boundless riches of Christ. 4:16, glorious riches strengthen and give power. The writings here are specifically to a people who understand wealth. Physical wealth is an easy way to get blinded to spiritual wealth, right? I don't need God, I got plenty of food, I got money, I got everything. If you look at the poorest nations in the world, they tend to believe in God or a God more than the wealthiest nations in the world because we don't need it, right? Who needs him? We're doing great. So who is rich now, right? We were just talking about some of the wealthiest people in the world at the time. If you live in the United States, actually anywhere in the world, if you live anywhere in the world and you make an income of $32,400 per year, you are in the top 1% of people in the entire world. That means most people in this room are the top 1% earners in the entire world. If you have a net worth, this is counting your house, your 401k, any other investments you have of $770,000, you are in the top 1% of net worth, not just income, net worth in the world. There may be one or two people in here that have that. I don't know. But some of us aren't that far from it when you count your house and everything else. We are very similar to the Ephesians, are we not? We live in a super wealthy society. Let's look at Ephesians 4 real quick. Here's another thing about the brethren in Ephesians. Verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewithin you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They're being told to get along, believe the same thing, stay together. Does that sound like a problem that we've had in the church for a really long time too? There's another thing that we're like the Ephesians like. He says be as one. He gives a whole bunch of different ones. The body, the church itself. One Spirit. We're all supposed to be connected to the Spirit of God and working together with that Spirit. One hope, the hope of Christ returning and bringing his kingdom and all of mankind being turned into the family of God. One Lord Jesus Christ. One faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Obviously, they were having problems with that because this had to be brought up. Let's go to Revelation 2. The church in Ephesus. This new Bible doesn't have a glossary in the back. It just runs out, so it's kind of weird. It feels different. All right, this is the loveless church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I want you to think about us when I'm reading this. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those that are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have persevered and had patience and labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent, because this you have, that you hate, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what his Spirit says to the churches. In some ways, this really reminded me of the last 70 or 80 years of the church, right? A bold start. I wasn't there, but I've heard lots of stories. There was lots of growth and the gospel being spread all over the world and really interesting things going on. There was a whole lot of growth. It was far-reaching. And it was very zealous. I know they had long Bible studies all the time, and people were driving long distance to hear it. And I've heard all those stories from, especially like my grandparents and my parents. And then hardships come. Sounds exactly like what he was talking about in verse or chapter 2 here. But they held on to the truth. We've held on to the truth, right? But first love fades. I dare say that we don't act near as zealous as what was going on 50 years ago in some ways. Now, we've learned a lot more, I think, and grown in other ways. But I don't think so. Like I said, I wasn't there. I've only read and heard stories. And some of you will remember, and if I'm wrong, I guess you could throw your shoe at me. But it sounds very similar to what it says about the loveless church here, right? We are like Ephesus. So what? If we're like Ephesus, then what? If we're like them, then we need to learn from their strengths and their mistakes. So the writings to them are writings to us. And we should think about it more than just, oh, it's in the Bible, and so it's for me, and God inspired it, so yeah. No. These people were really like us. I'm sure that some brethren in Africa wouldn't understand all the talk about riches and understand that quite as much as we should. And if you look at all those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, some of them are poor, some of them are wealthy. They all are in different stages of life, different situations in life. So it should cover everybody now. But this one really spoke to me and said, this is really like us. It's really like us. So if we understand them, we understand the culture they lived in, we understand what they thought, what they did, how pervasive religion was wrapped up in money there, which it sure is here, isn't it? What if we did something to stop the Christmas shopping? Right? A lot of companies are in the red until this time of year. They are like Demetrius, the silversmith. We are much more similar to them than we probably would care to admit. I think if we gave the Ephesians the internal combustion engine and some electricity, give them 50 years, they'd look just like us, right? Or take, if we took it away from us, we're kind of soft. We wouldn't look like them. We wouldn't do so good. But remember, that riot that was in Acts 19, you will have at least one of those, probably multiple in your life in some form or fashion, right? You will have the riot come for you. You will say, no, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath. And why does your boss get upset about that? Because it affects money. I mean, I'm not saying that there's going to be all your coworkers with pitchforks and flames and come marching down to get you. No, but you're going to have the riot. And eventually, the whole church is going to have the riot. They're going to come after us. And they may bring the pitchforks. So we have to remember that all these writings to the Ephesians are really writings to us. Not that the rest of the Bible is not, but I'm just focusing on that because I went to that city and it had an effect on me. And I realized they're not that different than we are now. They really weren't. People are the same. We just have different stuff, right? People get angry. People get happy. People sell stuff. They buy stuff. You try to take care of your kids. Society is at large, worships in some form and makes a lot of money off of it. and we are caught in the middle. So when you're reading anything that has to do with the Ephesians, I hope that the one thing you remember is we are like them. We are not that different. And so try to put yourself in their shoes, because we're really pretty close to the same shoes. It is written for us. A very wealthy, very cosmopolitan church, especially here in Dallas. It really is. I've been all over the country, and this is a very wealthy and cosmopolitan church. But it works for especially anybody in the Western world that's part of the Church of God. So they were like us. We are like them. These scriptures should speak to us even more when we understand that. And if you get a chance, go visit that ancient city of Ephesus. It was awesome. It was probably my favorite place we went in the entire trip. Thank you.